Good morning. I would like to bid you a hearty welcome this morning to this morning's worship service. My name is Jeff Hildebrand. We have guests in our midst, a hearty welcome to you as well. And we trust you will feel welcome here in our worshiping this morning. I'd like to greet you with the words that we find in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, where it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So this morning I wanted to talk to you about heeding the calling of Christ. So as we look into Scripture this morning, we're going to be opening this morning in the book of 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy, and we'll get started in chapter 1 this morning. But before we get started this morning, let's unite our hearts with an opening prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before through your throne of grace this morning, we thank you again for the love that you continue to show your people. We thank you that you have offered us salvation through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, rose again the third day, and has victory over death, and he's provided a home for us in heaven. He's gone to prepare that place for those that love him. So, Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would open all of our hearts and minds to your leading and guiding. Father, we also ask that you would place a hedge of protection around this entire sanctuary. Father, that Satan and his forces would have no part here, but that you and you alone would be honored and glorified. Father, wherever the word is being preached in truth this morning, we ask you bless those speakers and those that are to receive your word. And Father, we know that there's many challenges going on in this world. We know of situations where there's a lot of these forest fires and much devastation that is happening. And Lord, we just would ask that you would be with those that are being removed from their homes. And Father, also that you would put your protective hand on all of those that are trying to extinguish these situations. But this morning, again, we ask for your blessing this morning as we look into your word, as we sing your praises. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. So at this time, we'll open a couple of songs, please.
From the Red Book, number 288, "When We Walk with the Lord." Number 288. Could you stand if you're able?
Our way, coming through this
Well, I want to thank you for that singing and playing. It's always a joy to praise our God in song as we get started. So as I mentioned earlier, we want to turn to the book of 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to start at verse 12. And we will read till verse 17. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When we look at Paul's life, and we'll be looking at it a little closer in the second portion of the service this morning, but here Paul writes to Timothy and he's telling him that Jesus Christ had enabled Paul into the ministry. So in other words, he called Paul into the ministry. And so before we get too far into this, we have to understand God calls people. God uses people. And what is God doing in your life, and what's your calling, and what is my calling in order to move the gospel of Jesus Christ forward? Look at verse 13 where Paul openly says who he is. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. So this is what he was doing to the church of God. He was persecuting Christians. And yet he did this because he was ignorant. And that's where it says in the conclusion of that verse. And he says, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So he didn't even realize what he was doing to the believers of the church, that it was actually something that was not right. He thought it was right. So his transition, how God used him, we often will say it was a miracle of a transition. And you know something? It's still happening today. We see people that are doing, you know, much like Paul was. And people's lives are being transformed. And it's good to see that many lives are being transformed. We've seen this time and time again, and I'm going to share a bit of a personal story with you. But first, let's turn to 2 Timothy. So I want to turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. And then, if you recall, I titled this message, The Calling from Christ. So it reads as follows. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. And he's telling this to Timothy. He says, Paul is writing this to Timothy. He's saying, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. So he's reminding Timothy to stir up that gift. In other words, you've got to bring it to the forefront. And that's where Paul can encourage us today by this passage, saying, and he's speaking to all of us, and he's saying, like, we got to bring this forward. Whatever our calling is, we got to bring it forward. And then it goes on to say, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Now, I wondered why he would say that to Timothy. The only conclusion that I came up with is, Timothy was nervous about something or concerned about something or he feared something. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, but God has given us a spirit, it says, but of power and of love and of sound mind. In other words, clear thinking. So he's reminding Timothy of this. Then he goes on to say, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And I want to stop there. How many of us are ashamed at times of the testimony of our Lord? How many times do we have an opportunity to witness and we back away? And then it goes on to say, nor of me as a prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So grab hold of these things. It's okay. Goes on to say in verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we are called to stir up our gift, whatever God has gifted us, to use it for his purpose. And we can do that because we've been given power to do it by God himself. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to the life through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So, Paul is telling us what his calling is. So look at that. He was called to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles, to the unbelieving world. So that's what his calling is. So as we read further, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. For that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And I'm sure most of you, or maybe all of you, have heard that once you become born-again believer, once that has happened, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Again, that is one thing, that is why we don't need to fear. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, leads us to all truth. But we have to be obedient, and we have to listen, and we have to surrender our life. And that can be very challenging and very difficult. And sometimes we go through life, or we see somebody going through their life, and maybe you've experienced this. So I want to pose a question to you. How many of you know of maybe somebody that has not lived a godly life and is coming to maybe perhaps to the end of their life, and they haven't surrendered yet? And how many times do we see somebody commit their life over to Christ before they pass on? And sometimes the question it gets brought forward is, well, I wonder if this person really actually gave their life over to Christ in their final hours. And so I wanted to turn to Luke chapter 23 a little bit, just to remind us. Beginning at verse 39. So while you're getting turned to there, this is at the point where Christ is going to be crucified with two other men. And so I'm not going to read all of that, but this is at the crucifixion. So again, in Luke chapter 23, we want to start at verse 39. And as these three people are on the cross, so Jesus and two other men, reads as follows. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But I want to focus on the second person, the second man. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. So what is this second man actually saying? He is repenting of his sin. Look at Christ's response in verse 33. Well, first of all, verse 42, when he says to Christ, he says, And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So he's asking Jesus to remember him. That's the words that we have in the Bible. Verse 43, And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What is Jesus telling him? First of all, this man admitted his sin. And now Jesus is saying, you're going to be with me in heaven because you admitted your sin. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful reminder. So can people get to know Jesus Christ in their final moments of their life? What does the Bible just reveal to us? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. Do we encourage people to do it that way? No, I would say probably not. We encourage people to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ because we absolutely do not know the hour when we are called home. And I mentioned I wanted to share a personal story with you. I've known this gentleman for about 38 years. And he is one of these men that has not really given much time to the Lord. I was called by an acquaintance that I should maybe call this man because he'd been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. So I called him and we talked. And throughout our conversation, he wasn't really a man that would go to church a lot. His wife did. So my assumption is there was a lot of prayer for him. But throughout our conversation, I reminded him of salvation through Jesus Christ. And I was overjoyed with the response that I heard. Because he said to me, I know, it's all about Jesus. I was moved to tears because this man was saying exactly what this man on the cross did. So I called my other acquaintance and I shared with her that I had this conversation. And she knows this other gentleman a little better than I do, maybe. And this was the day after I had talked to him. So I talked to him on a Friday, and on a Saturday, I had talked to this other lady. And she says, I just want to let you know that late last night, this man gave his life to Christ. I did not know that he was being visited by his pastor, the pastor of the church that his wife faithfully attends and that he would pop by occasionally, had come to see him and spent the night with him, and they talked. So what does the calling of Christ look like? So in this case, it seemed to have a few hands involved. But ultimately, This man was moved by the Holy Spirit. He recognized who Jesus was. And so I haven't heard when he's being baptized, but I sure hope I can be there. So for some of you that are wondering if your son, your daughter, your brother or your sister, a dear friend, extended family member, a neighbor, a co-worker, can get to know Jesus? Praise the Lord. The answer is yes. Sometimes it's in the final hour. But sometimes it's way before that. And so my encouragement for you is, if you're one of those people that has been called by Christ, then stir up that gift. Stir up that gift that he has given you, and use it to draw other people to Jesus Christ. So let's step back to this story of this friend of mine. Think of all the steps. Think of all the hands that were involved in following their call to help draw this person to Jesus Christ. There was definitely more than one. There was definitely more than two. I don't know how often the congregation of this church prayed for him. I have no idea. I know some of his children are godly children. So we see it takes a community sometimes to get people drawn into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do not give up on anyone. How many of us will determine by the physical appearance of someone and we will say to ourselves, whoa, I don't think so. That person's not coming to know the Lord. How many of us are honestly guilty of that? Probably most of us would have to acknowledge that and raise our hand. Let me ask you this question. Let's say you decided to go into Winnipeg, and it's a dark night, and you see this man approaching you, wearing a suit and a tie. Would you be afraid? I would venture to say most of us would not. But perhaps this man is a murderer, a thief, but we have no idea. But because this man is wearing all the right clothes, we make this assumption that it's all going to be okay. And what about if you would see someone on the street? Maybe it's from a different culture, whatever it is, but they're not dressed well, they're unclean, unshaven. And you see that same person just as you turn the corner. And what do we think? How many of you are guilty of going, I'm going to turn the other way? Because that man scares me. And maybe that man is the man that when you would approach him would stop and ask you a question and say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ? Do we ever think of that? Sometimes when you look at what Paul went through, he went through so many different scenarios and so many different trials and tests. And yet it seems to me that he didn't judge people by their appearance, which is a really big challenge for a lot of us. Our calling is not to be afraid, but is to present the gospel. So I'm going to challenge you with this. How many of us think we could do a little better. So if we think we could do a little better, why aren't we giving it a shot? We are given the Spirit, as I read earlier, not of fear, but of a sound mind. And how do we get that sound mind? It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. So let's share the good news of Jesus Christ. As I said, with this man that I'm talking about earlier, I would never have expected him to accept Christ. And I am so thankful. I was so wrong. Because now he has a relationship with Jesus. And I will tell you how our conversation ended. I said to him, I look forward to seeing you in heaven. And he said, me too. We'll see you soon. So I don't know how long he has to be on this world or in this world, but at some point, when we are both called to be with our Lord, because we have the same Lord, we have the same God, we will meet again. So for those of you that are going through the loss of a loved one, hold fast. I know it's hard, but hold fast to the profession of your faith. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. There is a glorious reunion coming in due time. Hold fast to that. I'm sure all of you here have experienced the loss of a loved one. I'm sure we all have. Yeah, it hurts. But God is good. He's prepared a place for each of us. And let's make sure that we don't deviate from the truth of Jesus Christ. Before we go over to our second portion of the service, I have a prayer request. And I'll just read it as it was handed to me. It says, please pray for one of our members. Her children are being affected by the wildfires in BC and may have to be evacuated. I don't know if you've been watching this at all or hearing any of the news, but it's, there's a lot of things happening there. There's a lot of things happening in Hawaii with fires. So there's many people being affected, and we as a body of believers need to pray for them. And so we have one of our members here that is asking for your prayer support. So with that, for all of you that are willing and able, would you please kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. May the God of grace, mercy, and love grant us our petitions according to our faith.
Let's take our blue books and turn to number 292, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. 292, let's all stand.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine.
I want to thank you again for that singing and playing and having prayed in the name of Jesus. You can be assured your prayers will have been heard. And what an appropriate song. So if you look at the third stanza, it says, what have I to dread, what have I to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms? And it's a question that's posed to us in that song. So when we have Jesus Christ in our life, we can lean on him, and he is going to guide us to whatever our calling is. So I want to turn to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 9, now this is the conversion of Saul to Paul. And I said earlier that we would get a little closer look at this, and this is probably a very common or a familiar story to most of us. So in Acts chapter 9, we'll start verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So here we see that he is fighting against the church of Christ. That's in the very first verse. And he desired of him, of the high priest, letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, so any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. So he was going to arrest them. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So immediately he's questioning, what do you actually want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into this city, and it shall be told of thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And when he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord, in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. I want you to notice what goes through Ananias. So we'll continue reading. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he received his sight. So Jesus is telling Ananias what he needs to do. Now look at how Ananias responds. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. So here Ananias had heard of things about Saul. So let's go back to where I had talked earlier about walking down the street. And here Ananias is, because of what he had heard, he was apprehensive. And it's just like passing by that person in the street that doesn't look like we think he should look. I just want to draw a little bit of a comparison. In verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So Ananias knows what's going on with this guy. And he knows the chief priests have given him authorization to arrest people. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So now the Lord is telling Ananias, I have called Saul. I have called him to do a work. And he's going to suffer a lot. What does Ananias do? And Ananias went his way and entered in the house and putting his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What was Ananias' reaction to the request or to the call of Jesus? He was obedient. Immediately he goes as he was called to go. Then he lays hands on Saul. And in verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes, so this is Saul's eyes, as it had been scales, and received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Remember, he hadn't eaten for 3 days. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. So now Saul is with the disciples for a certain number of days. And then look at verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the priests? So now, wherever Saul is preaching at this point, the people are questioning, just like sometimes we do, don't we? And he's questioning, or they're questioning him, and then they're bringing all these points out. But Saul, in verse 22, but Saul increased the more and more strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So now you have the Jewish people that are after Saul. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Notice the disciples' reaction. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They did not really believe that this transformation had happened. And how many times do we see that in our walk? When somebody is converted, we question it, don't we? Sometimes we question it. So it's been happening for a long time. But when God calls, notice the people he often calls. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, that they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So after all this is going on, then the disciples were edified. And they had a new fear for the Lord. And in other words, maybe we would say a new respect for what the Lord had done in Saul's life. How many of you know of a Saul turned to a Paul? Probably more than you think. How many of you in your journey before you became believers were doing things that were ungodly? And when Christ finally got a hold of you, there was a change. And it's a magnificent change. I don't know what your journey was like, but I know what mine was like. And all I can say to you is, if you knew of my past, you would wonder why I am up here preaching to you today. I am not trying to compare myself in any way to Saul, Paul, but I lived an ungodly life for quite a few years before I received Christ. So we see these things, these transitions, continually happening. And that's why I want to encourage you so much. Please do not give up on people. I see the things that are out there which I never thought I would envision. The way technology and things like that are, you know, things are so readily available. But on the flip side of that, you know, we have this technology. We probably, most of us carry these cell phones or we have iPads. There's also, we can reach into the Word of God through these devices. But you and I have a choice to make. We can look at all sorts of stuff that's not godly. But we need to understand something that is very, very dangerous. So when we look at godly things, what do you suppose is going to happen in our life? We're going to be changed. We will continue to get changed. And yeah, some people, they're going to look at us and they're going to say, just like these disciples when they first saw Saul, they're questioning, they're doubting. But then when our life starts to reflect that we are living for Christ, then what happens? What happens? You see young people that have been living this horrible, wretched life come to Christ. You see middle-aged people who've been following after the lusts of the world, changed, and coming to know Christ. You see the elderly who did not know Jesus Christ for most of their life, and suddenly they become a witness for Jesus Christ, and they become the prayer warriors that our churches need, that we as a body of believers, we need so much. And all through this, the hand of God is at work. Open your eyes to it and see what God is doing. There's many people being transformed. I want to include in conclusion this morning, turn back to the first book of Timothy. And I just want to go to chapter 2. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, beginning at verse 1, it reads this: I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks, be made for all men. So So that leaves no one out. That's our duty. We need to pray for them. And it goes on to list some in verse 2, for kings. So we can look at that and we can say our government. How many of us will rather complain about our government instead of pray for our government? It's not what we're to do. We're supposed to pray for our government. And for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Do we not want to do things that God is pleased with in our life? I trust we do. And why is this so important? So God, in verse 4, so who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But if you are not stirring up the gift that God has given you and given me, how can people come to know Christ if there is no messenger? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So do not doubt what God can do through your prayers. It says we're to lift our hands up and pray to God. This passage is telling us how important it is and why it's so important. Because God is trying to draw people to himself. So stir that gift up that God has put on your heart. You know, I just want to go to your bulletin here. And I look at your bulletin, and when you look at the top of the third page, the question is posed before this congregation. Are you looking for a way to serve? Well, the Sunday school is in need of teachers. Is that your calling? Have you decided that maybe you can do a little more? So if that's your calling, then stir up that gift. Does it come naturally for all of us? No. But God will provide strength. God is just saying, wake up. I will lead you. You do not have to fear. I will be with you. So let's stir up the gift. Let's heed the calling of Jesus Christ, that more people will be drawn to his kingdom. With that, I want to close in prayer, and then I have an announcement. So let's close in prayer. Father, as we look into your word, we know that we have a responsibility as believers. And so, Lord, we're just asking that you would stir up the gift that you have given us, that we would look into Scripture and understand that we need to apply ourselves, that we need to be involved. And, Lord, sometimes that is a step out in faith, and we're afraid. So we ask that you would be with us as we make these decisions and as we stir up the gift that you've given us, that we will be good stewards of the word, that we will preach the word in truth, that we will teach the word in truth, and we will do the best that we can. And we recognize sometimes we will make mistakes. Or maybe it comes across in a way that we didn't intend it to. But Lord, help us to understand that you are with us, that you are our guide, that we can come to you in prayer and supplication, and that we would be a people that would be willing to serve you in a new and powerful way, that many people would come to know Christ. We thank you for each one that has come this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you again for the gift of salvation you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen. So one announcement I do have here this morning that was handed to me. We have an announcement of rejoicing, and it's for an intended marriage. So I'm going to ask for Franz Martens and Lena Swatsky to please stand. I'm not sure. Oh, they're way in the back. You should all come in the front. So if you all want to turn around and take a look, this is an announcement for their marriage. So the groom is Franz Martens, whose parents are Maria and Abram Martens. And the bride-to-be is Lena Swatsky, and her parents are Bernhard and Tina Swatsky. These are both members of our church. This announcement is made for the purpose that if any person has a valid reason to oppose this marriage, that it may be done in time, and thereafter forever hold their peace. You may be seated. Thank you. So with that, I want to ask that you would uplift them in prayer. So once again, I will ask that for all of you that are willing and able to please kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious to us.
Just take your blue hymnal and turn to 501, When We All Get to Heaven. 501. One glimpse of him in glory will die.
morning. Just have a few reminders this morning. Next Sunday will be our fellowship meal. So you're all invited to bring a meal and join us for that. And also the church picnic will be on September 10th at noon, starting with a barbecue lunch. People with last names starting with A to L, please bring a salad. And M to Z, please bring a dessert to share. And don't forget your lawn chairs. And there's also opportunity to help with this. And there's some sign-up sheets in the foyer. So a couple of great opportunities for some great food and some good fellowship. I encourage you all to come. Thank you.
Thank you for those announcements, and I trust you will enjoy a day of fellowship as you get together as a church family. As far as the message goes this morning I have nothing more to share with you, but I want to thank you so much for coming and joining us in this time of praise and worship. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You may now go with the peace of the Lord. Thank you for coming.